Christians have become children of God. This we have by the wonderful grace of adoption. Before we were not children of God. We were not counted among God's people. But a change took place. When we turned in faith unto God in Christ, part of the benefits of that salvation includes being received into His number, being adopted as a child of God. And that's how we see verse 14 now describes us. We are sons of God, it says. And in verse 15, we see specifically the word adoption. That's legal terminology in the Greek language. Just like how we use it in our own language. It's a legal word for that change of status that takes place. That transaction on paper that says we are now sons of this Father. And so God is telling us in these few short verses a little bit of what it looks like to be a son of God. To be one of His adopted children. Certainly more could be said about our adoption. Scripture tells us so many wonderful things as you read it. And yet in these few verses, there are several things that really stand out that we want to make sure we don't miss today about what it means to be His child. And so that's our focus for this morning's service. We're going to think about specifically three aspects of our sonship today. Three aspects of what it means to be adopted as God's son. Three aspects that we'll find in this passage. And I'm going to go in the order that they are listed here in these verses. So then first, adopted sons of God have an obligation. An obligation to mortification. By the way, you'll see the outline in your bulletin as well, these three main points. Adopted sons of God have an obligation to mortification. Let's talk about what that means. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, brothers," or brethren, "we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So notice it says there, we have a debt. In other words, this is that obligation we have. This is our responsibility that we now have as adopted children. Now, I can't help but mention just right at the start that this obligation doesn't discount our justification. That justification, which we've said time and again in Romans, is by faith, not by works. Just because we have this obligation to mortification doesn't mean we are earning our salvation by works. No, we've said this time and time again. We are not put into a right standing before God by our own merits. And yet, the reality of our justification by faith doesn't mean that now as Christians we don't have an obligation. No, in fact, because we are so graciously justified, because of that fact, all the more this heightens this obligation. The very fact that we've been set as God's own children, should it then surprise us that we have certain obligations? I mean, doesn't even our sonship demand it? Take an earthly example. Imagine if you were adopted into a family. There were two other natural born children, and you were then the adopted child that was coming into the family. Now, if the natural born children all had obligations and responsibilities in the family, and you did not, wouldn't that seem a bit strange? In other words, if the other children, the natural born children, they all had the household chores to do, and you didn't, wouldn't that seem strange? Wouldn't it call into question how much of a son you really had become? But if instead you come into this new household as the adopted child and your new parents sit you down and say that you're now part of this family and every child in this family has certain obligations and responsibilities and chores to do and here are yours, then you would know you had become a part of the family. Well, that is what we now have as Christians. As adopted children of God, we have an obligation, we're told here. Again, it's not how we earn our justification, but having been justified in Christ, here's now our obligation as His children. that obligation is put in terms, verse 12, in terms of a contrast. Our debt, it says, is not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh any longer. So now it's telling us what our obligation is by telling about what we're not supposed to be doing. We're not indebted to live anymore according to the flesh. That's our old way. And so verse 13 is mentioning then the contrast. The contrast is the Spirit. Capital S, Spirit. We mentioned that last week. This is the Holy Spirit. We live according now to the Holy Spirit. That's the implied obligation here. We don't live anymore like we used to in our old sinful nature. We live now in light of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to remember the last two passages that we've been studying in the book of Romans. Paul's been presenting these two very different ways of living. He referred to it as the flesh, the way of the flesh, versus the way of the Spirit. And again, we were saying capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit. When we became a Christian, there was this change that should have taken place. We should have recognized that we used to live in a certain way according to our sinful nature. And that we were saying now we're going to look to live the Lord's way. We lived before under total depravity and total inability. And yet we've also seen in the book of Romans that we still struggle to live the way we ought to. That's where we've been going in the last chapter. We know the way we should live. We know we should live according to the Spirit, but so often we still live like we're in the flesh, even though we're not. And so as sons of God, we now have this obligation. The obligation is to recognize the change that's taken place and to endeavor to live according to the way of God's Spirit instead of according to the way of that sinful corruption, that even some of that corruption still remains in our life. We don't live like the world. We're to live like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the natural, non-adopted Son of God. It's His Spirit which is living inside us. This is the obligation, to live like the sons that we are, to live like the children that we are. And that's why we live according to the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the only begotten Son of God. We're in debt to live according to the way the children of God live. Of course, more could be said at this point. When I mentioned the obligation, I said that we have an obligation to mortification. It's a big word. Mortification. That's the language specifically used in verse 13. This doctrine of mortification. Mortification means to put to death. To put to death. Here's where we remember we are adopted children, not natural children. We have been born with this sinful nature. We've said in Romans that we have this remaining corruption, and it's this struggle against the remaining corruption that makes our sanctification seem so difficult. As those who are adopted, we have this obligation to cast off that old way. And that's the teaching of mortification, to look to put it to death, to put to death that remaining sinfulness, that remaining corruption in our lives. And so I love how it puts it here. It says on the one hand, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. On the other hand, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a living, it says, that results in death. And there's a death that results in living. But that's what mortification is about. Becoming more and more dead to sin means that we're becoming more and more alive to the Spirit. And so the adopted children of God, we have this obligation to mortify, to examine your life, to look at those areas of former sin that you still struggle with, to look to cut them off, to put them away, to literally kill them. It's one of the charges when we come to the Lord's table, is to do that examination. Are there areas that you continue to crave, that you've not wanted to turn from? The call here is to reflect on those and to look afresh to put them to death in light of who we are. Bible talks a lot about this in other places as well. You can, for example, think about Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. Both very good chapters to meditate when you want to think about this idea of mortification, putting to death. This is what an adopted child of God does. This is our obligation. And yet before you falsely think that you can do this on your own strength, look again at verse 13. It says we do this mortification by the Spirit. By the Spirit. It's His power at work that enables us to be putting these things to death. You've got to love the gospel. Time and again, it keeps showing how God's at work to grow us. God's at work in our justification. He's at work in our sanctification. He's at work to make us more and more like His children. And so this means that we do analyze our life. We do look for those issues of the heart that we're dealing with. But because they're issues of the heart, that's why we need the Spirit's work. We can't give ourselves new hearts. We need the Spirit to do the heart work. We look to the core of what we're struggling with, but we look to then cut it off by God's help in our life. And that's why we do it in conjunction with which much prayer, before, during, and after. Well, this leads us then to our second point for today, to the second aspect of our sonship revealed in this passage. Second point then, we see that sons of God, children of God, have the Spirit of adoption inside us. The Spirit of adoption dwelling in us. I could have put that more simply. I could have just said the Holy Spirit lives inside Christians. It's true. We said that last week. That was one of our main points in last week's sermon. The Spirit of God lives inside us. But specifically, we're wanting to hone in on the language in verse 15. The Spirit of adoption. That's the unique way this is described here in this passage today. The Spirit living inside us is connected with this adoption. You know, we can think a lot about the work of the Spirit in our life. The Spirit has done many great things. The Spirit has drawn us to faith in Christ. The Spirit, because of that, regenerates us and then draws us to Christ. So we can think about the Spirit's work in regenerating us and bringing us to faith so we are justified. We can think so many different things of the Spirit. We can think of how He continues to grow us in our sanctification. But here, it's put the Spirit's work in light of our adoption. There's something about our adoption that's intimately related with the fact that the Spirit lives in us. To understand the significance of this, then let's look at verse 15. There's a contrast given here. Two different spirits are mentioned. The spirit of bondage and the spirit of adoption. The spirit of bondage, that's part of our former life. We see that as part of our former life because in verse 15 it says we didn't receive that again. See, we already had that, so we didn't receive it again. That's part of our former bondage, our former way of living. And what does it say that led to? That led to fear. We were left with the terror of our slavery to sin. The fear of God's just wrath upon us. But now we have a different spirit we've received. And if that old spirit, that spirit of bondage led to fear, our new spirit leads to something far better. It leads us, it says, to a state in which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, by the way, is the Aramaic word for father. Aramaic word to address your father. And so if this former spirit of bondage led to fear, this one leads to where we cry out to God as our Father. And so that means it leads us to this new state where surely we have one of trust in God, loving trust in God as our Father, confident dependence on Him, reliance on Him for our needs. See, we don't fear God's wrath any longer. We rely on God now. We know Him. And we know that He knows us and loves us and has our well-being in mind. And this is what His Spirit is doing in us. It's fostering this relationship of parent-child. This is the Spirit God has given us as His adopted children. What this is saying is that God's cultivating in us a natural yearning for Him. See, that's the cry of Abba, Father. We're crying out to Him as our dad. And it's the Holy Spirit that sparks the cry of our heart that way. See, that's not the cry we otherwise would have had. The unregenerate, the non-believer doesn't have that yearning. That's not a natural parent. There's not a natural parent-child relationship between man and God. In fact, the Bible says that between man and God, there's a natural enmity that exists. Enmity, hostility between man and God over sin. If any of us have adopted children in this life or have known people that have adopted children in this life, maybe this can be appreciated a little bit more. From what I've heard from some of my friends who have adopted, what's very typical is to hear that when there's a natural born child in the family, you see a sense of almost immediate yearning of that child to their parents. That right when they're born, mom and dad are there, and there's this bond that just so quickly develops that they are crying out. And who answers that cry? It's mom and dad. So there's this sort of instant bond that happens. But with the adopted child, that early history wasn't there. And so what I've heard from my friends is that it takes a little bit more work to establish that bond between parent and child. That legal paperwork doesn't mean that just because the judge said, okay, the adoption's taken place, that therefore this new child looks to the adopted parents as mom and dad yet. There's not that instant bond, maybe. And so the new mom and dad have to work hard at showing their love to this adopted child to make them feel part of the family. My long point here is to say that God understands this in terms of us. That God knows our adoption needs to be more than just paperwork. More than just some legal declaration. And so He solves this by giving us the Spirit of adoption. So that inside us now, He's beginning to cement this relationship of father and child, parent and child. He sends His own Spirit, and what's it do? It makes us cry out, Abba, Father. To make us really know He loves us. To make us know that we need Him. That's why we cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit inside us, the Spirit of adoption. And to hope we see how encouraging this is to know how much God loves us and what He does to make it known. Well, let's then make sense of verse 16. It says in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So still all part of Him making it clear to us we're His children. And here we do see our human spirits contrasted with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of adoption, because it's inside us, is how we can now know that we are adopted. The Holy Spirit, it says, testifies along with our spirits. We can have a sense of our assurance of salvation as we see that Spirit of adoption in us. I think the idea here is that as we begin to recognize that yearning for God in our life, that cry of Abba, Father, as we begin to realize that, yeah, we do need God, and that's our instinct to go to Him more and more, that's the Spirit acknowledging to our spirits that we are His children. And that should encourage us. Encourage us that we're part of the family. That cry of our hearts to God is that Spirit at work to encourage us that we are His. This is all part of how He cements the relationship between us as His new children and Him as our Father. And so this is the second point we've been seeing so far, how the Spirit's given in establishing and cementing that relationship. It's how we know we're part of God's family. It's how we're equipped to begin to live out as God's children this new life. It's how we can begin to mortify the sinful nature. It's all because of the Spirit He gives us. Well, let's then turn to our third and final point for today. A third aspect of our sonship, that we possess the hope of glory. Glory, it says, though, after suffering. This, too, is something related to being a child of God. That's verse 17. It flows directly from verse 16. Verse 16 said, how do we know we're part of the children of God? It talked about the Spirit at work. And so it came to that conclusion. Now we know we're children. And so verse 17 tells us the ramification of that. The ramification, verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together. This is a wonderful ramification of our adoption. If we are adopted, it means we have an inheritance. I think this is why in Scripture, time and again, we see the language tends to be describing us as sons of God, and not necessarily sons and daughters of God, though the Bible does use that language at some points, that we are sons and daughters of God. But it especially seems to favor the language of sons of God, because at that time, sons were the ones who got the inheritance. And so this reference here to our adopted sonship tells us that as Christians, male and female, we have this inheritance. This is a concept in the Old Testament as well. It was used in regards to the Promised Land. In the Old Testament, Israel was said to be given the Promised Land as inheritance from God. That's why they were to protect the land. They weren't to sell it off permanently because it was their special inheritance from God. In that regard, it was really a picture of a better inheritance to come. Read the book of Hebrews. It's very clear that earthly plot of land was typological. It looked forward to a heavenly inheritance. Well, here in Romans 8, it continues to flesh that inheritance out for us. And it helps us to see that we have an inheritance because we're children, adopted children. The fact of our adoption is why the fact of inheritance is true. God adopts us, so we have a share in this divine inheritance because we are heirs, heirs of God. Gotta love how verse 17 puts it. It goes on to say that we are joint heirs with Christ. On the one hand, that might remind us how we are different than Christ. We're the adopted ones, and He's the only begotten natural born son, you might say, the only begotten Son of God. And yet, what this verse is ultimately doing is not so much distinguishing us from Christ, but relating us to Christ, emphasizing our connection with Christ. We are co-heirs with Him. We share in the same divine inheritance as the natural one, the natural son. Again, this shows we're really part of the family. It brings out our union with Christ, of course. We are with Him. In and with Jesus, we have this inheritance. In and with Christ, we are heirs. That makes sense then to the other part of this verse, the aspect of suffering first and then glory. See, it says here that we don't only have the hope of glory, but this is a hope that comes after suffering. Suffering in this age, in this life. Next passage, next week's passage, will especially flush out some of this suffering. But see, think about this in light of Christ. Christ suffered in this age. Christ suffered in this life. And afterwards, He was glorified. In His coming, we're going to join with Him in that glory. But for now, in this life, we live in an age that does involve suffering. Suffering of many different kinds. And so this was Christ's life. As His adopted brothers, it makes sense now that this is our life. In our union with Him, we share both in His glory, but also in His suffering. We share in His inheritance, but even His trials. This is a repeated point made in the New Testament. that Christ's suffering is going to be a pattern for our own life. Now, again, our suffering is not somehow to accomplish atonement. No, Christ did that uniquely. We don't do that. We couldn't do that. And yet we see, in our union with Christ, we suffer along with Him in this life. And this is an important point to realize. It really is something that needs to have been revealed to us. And Scripture does. It reveals to us that the Christian will suffer in this life. We probably wouldn't tend to think this would be the case if it hadn't been revealed to us. We probably tend to think the fact that we've been adopted into God's family means that we won't suffer in this life. We might think that divine sonship would preclude earthly suffering. Again, think of earthly examples. If someone was the son of a peasant, that would probably be a life of much poverty and maybe much suffering. But if that son of a peasant got adopted into the family of the royal king, you would think that that would then mean a life free of suffering. Their position and status changed. And so take that then to us, being adopted into God's family. We might first think, well, if we're adopted into His family, then no more troubles in this life. No more sufferings. On a surface level, we can see ourselves thinking that. And yet we realize why that's not the case when we remember the gospel. That for the joy set before Him, the only begotten Son of God endured the cross and despised the shame. Christ underwent such suffering, and He underwent it for our sake. He became a man of sorrows so that we could be called sons of God. That we could be adopted. Realize, Jesus did this. Really, because that's what God is all about. Read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, well, you know, you've heard it say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, He goes on to love your enemies. Because that's what the Father does. Our Heavenly Father loves people who have spit on Him. See, God is love. God is radical, sacrificial, gracious love. Love that is also fully just and righteous. And that's why the cross had to happen. It's love, though, that went to the greatest lengths to save His elect people. That's why in God's love, Christ suffered for us. That's why Christ Himself willingly did it, freely did it. Took on this suffering. This is the family we've been brought into. A family that has this kind of love. A love that is willing to suffer. A love that's willing to suffer for others' benefits. Even to people that have done us wrong. This is a very all-powerful love. We've been brought into that family. And so our adoption rightly now involves glory after suffering. Evidently, this is how God would have us to learn a little bit about what it looks like to love like He loves. Not that in our sufferings we're going to atone for other people's sins, but surely in this life of suffering we can begin to appreciate this kind of love, this kind of sacrifice, what Christ has done for us. This is all what it means to be an adopted son of God. May this color your suffering in life. And may it color how you look to put to death what is earthly in you. If you are in Christ, you've been adopted into this family. If you are in Christ, then this is your life. And if you are here today and are not in Christ, I would urge you, realize your situation. Repent and turn unto God today in Christ. The offer is here to turn and be saved. Find this forgiveness. Find this greatest family to be a part of. Be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Learn what it means to be a son of the Most High. That's what we're doing as Christians. You are His children, saints of God. It says here then that we're being led by Him, led by His Spirit. His Spirit which is making you yearn for Him. His Spirit which makes you want to aspire to be a better man or a better woman of God. A Spirit that makes you want to reflect Christ's image more and more. And so I would urge you then, for those who are in Christ, to live this out. Live out what it means to be His child. And I cannot help but think about that in terms of this cry, Abba, Father. That's what He's bringing into our life. And so let it out. Let it out. What I mean is pray. Pray, pray, pray. As you look to mortify the sinful nature, pray, Abba, Father. As you look to work hard in this world amidst suffering, pray, Abba, Father. When you finish, start again. Call to Him as your dad who loves you so much. He has put His Spirit in you so you will know it to be true. And so be encouraged today as you are reminded of this love. Even as this word is coming forth today from his Holy Scriptures, He wants you to know His love as Father. So cry out to Him. Spend time with Him. Grow from the strength He'll give you in that. I originally intended to end the message today on that point. But I realized in a conversation with one of my friends who has done an adoption, he pointed out that this Sunday, today, nationwide, is the Nationwide Orphan Sunday. And it's put on by a Christian adoption agency of sorts. And cannot help, but on Orphan Sunday, providentially, we get to a passage like this to remind us all of what James says, right? James says, it's true religion to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And in light of a passage like this, to say, you know, maybe some of you have thought about this in the past. Maybe some of you have considered adopting a child. And I know this is not a call for everyone, but it is certainly the call God brings into some families. And so on this Orphan Sunday, if we can call it that, would just encourage you to think about maybe if God has not called your family to adopt a child now or at some point. Certainly, as we do that, it's a way to express our own gratitude of how God's adopted us in sharing that in a very practical way to an orphan who's in need. But ultimately, it helps us to know, too, better, I think, of our own adoption as children, having gone through it in an earthly way, to realize how perfect the adoption we have in God through Jesus Christ is. And so with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Abba, Father, we do say those words and realize that we can say them because Your Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You brought us into Your family. A divine and heavenly family, a holy family. A family with the greatest name and the greatest privileges. To say we do not deserve it is surely an understatement. But we thank You that we belong to You. That You're pleased to call Yourself our Father. And so, Lord, as we look to live then according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, we pray, excite us again in our repentance. Excite us again to grow and live for You. And we pray that, Lord, even as we come to the Lord's Supper today, that we are reminded how You nourish us for the very intention to grow us in godliness. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand as we sing, Blessed Are the Sons of God. This is number 526. And afterward, we'll go to the communion table. And this intro, Chris pointed out, is a little bit longer than normal. So listen carefully. It's clear when the intro ends. This may be a less familiar song to us. Let's stand as we sing, number 526.